We made a technology upgrade this week, and as always, when you make a technology upgrade, you have a learning curve. So if you've noticed any, if you're a tech person, you've noticed a couple of things, it's okay. We actually made an upgrade. It's going to be great in about 2 months. We'll see. No. We're in Hebrews 12. That's what's important. We're in Hebrews 12. It's near the back of the New Testament. You can go to a Bible underneath a chair somewhere near you or on your device. Hebrews 12. We've been working our way through the letter to the Hebrews, and we're near the end. We're in the second to last chapter, and we're going to be chapter 12, starting with verse 12 today. And here's a good quote for you. Mike Tyson, some of you remember Mike Tyson, powerful heavyweight. He was fierce, and he was kind of famous for quick knockouts of opponents, especially early in his career. But he once famously said, or it's been attributed to him, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And what do we do when life punches us in the mouth? Where we think, you can go ahead and get off mic now, so I don't want the ladies staring at him more than me. But, yeah, or maybe they can't. But what do we do when life punches us in the mouth and, the plan that we have is knocked away and we're simply stunned a bit or we're worn out? We don't know what to do. We're a bit phased or dazed, right? When life hits us hard and we can feel paralyzed. We can feel tempted to give in or give up on things that have mattered deeply to us. And it's sometimes when we, get perspective from events like this, we go, how did I give up on praying for that season? Or I stopped worshiping, or I acted like a jerk, or, but when we're in it, when we are in it, when we are going through it, we're listening to unhealthy voices, right? Or just the pain. We're responding to pain, spiritual, emotional, physical pain, or a combination of all of it. And it can overwhelm our mind and our heart and even our bodies, right? And so today, as we return to Hebrews 12, the scripture is going to encourage believers to not give up. That's what it's been saying. And to step up, to step into our beliefs and to remember who has our back and who is really carrying us. Christ, the one who is greater, right? That's what Hebrews has been saying from chapter 1 on. He is the great fulfillment. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's God himself, right? Very image of God in the flesh. And so we can step into that and step up. And in a very spiritual sense, we can punch back and fight against the temptations that are very real to give in, right? To grow bitter, that temptation to grow bitter, to get selfish. We can fight against all of that, and God will help us. Let's pray as we come to the scripture. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer. You are our author and our perfecter. You alone should we rightly fear and revere. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. And your Holy Spirit is here with us in our midst and in each believing person, Lord. And so we ask, give us all ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that rejoice at your truth. And I pray that your Spirit would cause each person hearing this message today to pray for themselves. That this would not just be a time where they critique a lecture or something, but this would be a time of hearing from your word and meeting with you and growing and changing, Lord. I pray for each person that they would have a spiritual time of worship right now. And help them to pray for each other, people that are near them as well. And help them to pray for me and for other preachers, Lord, that we would be faithful to you and to your word, that more and more people would know you and live in your peace, your better kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, starting with verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. So the first phrase there I want to focus on is drooping hands and weak knees. It says lift your drooping hands, right? And get yourself together, right? Strengthen your weak knees. Stop acting like you're losing, right? No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're feeling, stop acting like you're losing. Now, this is not the world's advice of fake it till you make it. I don't like that phase particularly. We're not asking you to fake emotions here today. But what we are asking, or that the scriptures are asking us, is to step into your very true beliefs. That God is real, and that God is good, and that God sent his son Jesus, and these things won't change no matter what circumstances you are going through, and that if you've received that, you are his people, you are new creations, you are in him, you're part of his unfolding plan, you're part of the great tapestry he's weaving together, so believe that, no matter what you're going through, right? And so if you're in Christ Jesus, if you believe in him, you're in his victory. And that is not determined by who won the football games yesterday or lost the football games or what else is going on in your life, your finances or your physical health. You are not defined by your circumstances or your pain. They are real, and we can admit that and encourage people who are in the midst of pain. But that is not the base definition of who we are. We are God's children. We are citizens of his kingdom, right? And we are defined by him. So get back in the fight with your hands up. Because if you don't get your hands up, you're going to get punched in the face again, right? Right? So get back into the fight. Now, in wrestling, yeah, it's hard to imagine that I was an athlete at one point in my life, but I was for many years. And in wrestling, our hands were part of our defense. They're the front line of defense. And interestingly enough, if you watch wrestling, I'm not talking about pro wrestling, right? I'm talking about real wrestling, okay? But in wrestling, also, your head was part of your defense. Right? So you got to, that explains a little bit about me. But you have to have your head in the match mentally and sometimes physically, and you have to have tough hands, right? If they're down, if your hands are down and back, if you're wrestling somebody like that, you know they're not a good wrestler, right? It's just the body's wide open, right? Lift up your drooping hands. Now, I don't know much about the other combat sports, but I think you got to have your hands at the ready, right? And you got to have your spiritual legs under you. If you've coached or been involved in different sports, you've got to have the athletic position, right? There's different sports, it's slightly different, but your knees, your legs, they got to be ready, right? You got to be ready for life. And so many Christians just let life slap them around, right? And they aren't ready. They aren't taking it on day by day. I tell guys in my men's Bible studies, the best time to get dressed for work is before work, not after work. It's one of the deep lessons I've learned in life. You get dressed after you go to work, it's very embarrassing, right? But how many spiritual Christians, they start to think to pray after a bunch of stuff's happened? I'll get prepared for that after it happened, right? How about you start your day with God at the beginning of your day? It's just a genius thought I had once, right? How about you learn to turn your first waking thoughts to God in the morning? How about you lift up your hands and say, I might have a fight before me today? Now, not a fight against blood and flesh, right? Not against people, but against difficult thoughts, despairing thoughts, difficult emotions. Maybe some people are going to come at you, but you're not fighting them physically, right? But you're getting ready for the challenges of life. You're praying. You're asking God for help. You're admitting where your weaknesses are. You're getting your legs out from you know, flopping around and getting them under you, right? Because you got a purpose in this life. You have a purpose in this life, God wants you to know. Straight paths, verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet. And this isn't just for your experience, right? That's not what it says. It says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. This isn't talking about your healing, really. Right? I thought that at first read, but as I was studying, it's saying, hey, you have a job to do. You are part of God's healing force on this earth. And things have been put out of joint. There's brokenness in this world. You have a mission to do. God didn't just save you so you could sit in church on a Sunday, right? He's having you be part of his force and his kingdom of love and healing and hope, fighting against the despair of this world. And you are on a mission to serve for him. So get up, get your hands up, stand up, get in the fight, and there's somebody out there that can need you today, right? And every day you're going to have somebody cross your path that ain't going to cross mine. And if you don't help that person, I can't just run over there and get in your life, and you can't run over here and get into my life. And we're going to have opportunities each day that could pass us by if our hands are down and our head is down and, oh, we never really got out of bed. Our legs, spiritual legs, just aren't under us. It doesn't have to be that way, right? Instead, we can get up and say, God, I'm in pain. I'm going through this difficulty, but you can still use me. In fact, you might even use the difficulty I'm going through to help somebody else today. Straight paths for injured souls in need of recovery. There are people in this world, we definitely know that need help. So the straight paths are not just for our ease of travel, but in a way, when you are living in God's purpose, it does kind of clear out the clutter of this world. When you're living for God and you found your purpose of helping people, right, through your workplaces, through your families, through your groups that you're part of, there's so much clutter in this world. And when you are serving Christ by serving others, it can help clear out that clutter. Right? And so the straight paths can benefit you too. Right? But he's not just talking about seven ways to have an easy life. That's not what this is saying. The best life is in serving others. So seeking to live as a child of God, believing that I am actually a missionary right where I live. I am a missionary. You are a missionary in the movement of Jesus Christ. And those who are wounded out there in the world, what we see is lame here in the scriptures, hurt by the world, maybe by their family, maybe just by their own choices, who knows what, they can receive healing grace from Jesus as I have. And so if we want to be of good to others, we got to live in that healing now, right? We got to believe in it, right? Because it's true, as Hebrews has been reminding us, but we got to receive that and live in it and not just mope around. We got to be healed Christians. Because Hebrews has been telling us, we are in Christ. You know, you see, it's one of those characters on movies, the phrase, be healed, right? Think of that, be healed. And all those guys, I don't have that type of ministry, and then the guy falls down and jumps up, and wow. But that phrase, be healed, in a sense, is an important phrase. Like, you have been healed, so live in that. Now, we as followers of Christ know that we might still carry around things, and we dealt with this in a previous message. We might have the thorn of the flesh still, that like Paul had. We might still have other things, but the healing that he has brought us between God and us has been completely restored. The great high priest has come. Sin is separated from me as far as east is west. I need not fear death anymore. That those healings have come. The evil one has no right in my life. Those healings have come. I need to be healed in that reality every day, no matter what other physical ailments or other things may come. I need to live in that healing. You see, salvation, we often use salvation in the West, in the modern mind, as like, we're not guilty anymore, which is true because of Jesus Christ. And so it's just, we think of guilty and not guilty, and Jesus has come, and he's paid the price for our sins, and so we're not guilty anymore, and that's fine. But salvation, in the biblical sense, there's a more holistic definition of it, and it's a restoring of shalom, this Hebrew word, this beautiful word for peace or wholeness. And salvation in the New Testament is really equated to that shalom, that wholeness, that restoration. What is broken has been restored, has been made whole, has been healed. We We have now peace with God. Not just the conflict is gone, but we have restoration of relationship with God. We have the hope that he gives. We have a joy even in the midst of a broken world, right? But along this world, or along this path in this world, we're going to have opportunities for conflicts. And Hebrews is real about that. So it says, strive for peace. At least that's the ESV version, but I didn't find any version that said, hey, don't worry about peace. It's going to be a piece of cake, right? Everybody's going to get along with you because you're a Christian. There's no version that says that because peace in this world will take some striving. Restoring relationships in this world, living in trying to live in good terms with others will take effort. And yes, it says with everyone, right? With everyone. So, I don't know if, yeah, there it is. Strive for peace with everyone. And, by implication, strive for the holiness without which one will see the Lord. It is an effort to be a peacemaker. And this is not optional. It's one of the Beatitudes that Jesus said are marks of disciples of his, marks of followers of him, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Or you could say children of God. If you really want to see God, God can be seen in living a life where you're trying to have relationships restored with others or whole or healthy, because that's who God is. That's what Jesus came to do. That's who God is, right? So it takes effort, but it is a more content way of life to be someone who is not just, you know, okay with broken relationships, but is seeking whole and restored relationships with others. Could you imagine if God was just kind of a God out there in the universe and he was just okay with all of our brokenness and wasn't a peacemaking God? But God is a peacemaking God. He's a restorer. He wants to bring us shalom, salvation. He wants to have peace with all people. He longs for all people to know his salvation. Not all will accept it, and not all will want to live at peace with you. But as far as it depends upon us, we need to strive for that. Romans 12 is a related scripture to our Hebrews 12 scripture here. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, that means proud, right? But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? That's the Apostle Paul, who God had transformed from an accomplice to murder to a missionary in the movement of Jesus Christ promoting peace. And he went and served non-Jewish people, right? Largely, that's who he served, people who weren't like him, people of different language groups and ethnicities, telling them that there's a peacemaking God, a God who wants to restore relationship with us. And so now our job is to strive for that peace with everyone, without exception, as far as it depends upon you. Now, you can only own your side of it, right? And you don't have to enable bad behaviors or anything. We're not saying that, but you have to own your stuff, and you have to strive to live at peace and want that peace with others. And you have to strive for holiness. So striving for holiness, what does that mean and look like? Well, holiness is a very religious word, right? And it gets bad press because it's really a good thing. It really is, right? Holiness is the reality of God's presence. And so therefore, by definition, it has to be good. God is holy, 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 as the scriptures describe, right? There is no unholiness in God. So holiness is good. So the fact that it gets any bad press, you can kind of tell who that comes from. It's not from God. It's from the other team, we could say, okay? So when we seek holiness, and it means to live in health, right? We're seeking to live our life different from the brokenness of the world. the world's standards. We're not living by them. We're living a set-apart life, or we're living the kingdom of Jesus life. We're seeking to live in deep obedience to the Lord. Now, we have to strive for that, because I don't know about you, but I've never hit the mark completely, right? Sin is missing the mark. I miss the mark in some way every day. But we need to strive to live for the Lord. I want a heart that seeks to be in deeper obedience to Him. And not just in a religious sense, a stuffy religious person. I'm talking about loving God and learning how to love others like God loves. Seeking also to have deep integrity, to actually be the same person wherever I go, whoever I'm with, when I'm in private, when I'm in public, to have a deep integrity in who I am in life. To live at complete peace in that way because I'm seeking the holiness of God. Because wherever I go, in alone, in private, whatever, with people I'm trying to impress maybe, or a part of me wants to impress, whatever, that I'm living to honor God, right? Strive for that holiness, a whole, healthy life, spiritually, morally, physically, rationally, relationally, healthy. We strive for that. And we recognize that as we strive for holiness in relationships and health in relationships and peacemaking, and we live out our beliefs and our values, not everybody's going to like that. Not everybody's going to want relationships restored. And that's where we can get bitter, right? We can get bitter in the brokenness that still remains. And we think of these Hebrew background Christians that were receiving this, and they've been living for Jesus now, some of them for decades when they'd followed him, and now this letter is coming to encourage them to stay true to the faith, stay true to Jesus, because they're facing temptations to water down their faith. Because why? Because they're facing difficulties. People not liking them, or people not liking their beliefs. And one of the temptations is to get bitter, right? So we have to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Right? We have to believe what Jesus said, that in this world we will have trials and troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world, and I give you my peace. He said that. That's a paraphrase of something he said in John 16, but you know, we're going to have troubles of this world. We're going to have people who don't want to have restored relationship with us. We're going to have situations that are just overwhelming to us. There are bad actors in this world who want harm for others. But the question is, will we let them get us off the straight paths of Christ? Will we let them knock us down and punch us in the mouth so much we droop our hands and say, it ain't worth fighting anymore, right? Will we let the hurts and the offenses root in our life so that they actually start to grow in us? Right? To grow and deepen. And if we got roots of bitterness, like an unhealthy plant, you know, that's growing in your garden, what is it doing to the healthy plants? Well, it's taking up the energy from them, right? It's sapping energy. And when we have a root of bitterness in us, when we're letting an unhealed relationship get bitter in us, it's taking energy and time and emotion from us for other parts of our life. And so we've got to work on that, right? We've got to pray and be honest. God, I'm tempted to be really bitter about this situation, God. We got to be humble and admit that we're human and these situations hurt. We got to do what Psalm 139, some ancient wisdom, Psalm 139, verse 20, 23 and 24. It's at the end of the psalm. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What a humble and honest prayer, right? It's not, God, would you just change those people? The reds or the blues or the whoever's and the whomever's. Right? It's, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, God. Show me the grievous ways in me and lead me in your better way, the way everlasting. Because if we're letting roots of bitterness grow in us and we're not praying these humble and honest prayers where we ask God to show us our weaknesses and we confess them and we try to grow in following Christ in the deeper, better ways, if we don't do that, then others won't obtain the grace of God. Is it going back to Hebrews 12, right? It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, God's grace is given. That's what grace is. It's a free gift. It's unmerited favor. But it says that no one would fail to obtain the grace of God. So that's very interesting. So for someone to hear and receive that free gift, right, they have to hear about it first. And if I'm not telling them about it because I'm so worried about my how much more right I am than them, right? Or I'm a Christian that's just living in bitterness and brokenness and droop-handedness, right? Then there are going to be people who may not hear. And what the writer is saying to these Christians is, hey, live in such a way that others won't fail to obtain the grace of God. When we are peacemakers and people who are seeking to live obediently, and that means holiness in our lives, full, trying to live full of the love of God and others, we will be people then who have an authentic witness of the good news of Jesus. And others will hear and experience and even see the grace of Jesus coming out of us. Not because we're so good, but because that's what we're striving to live for, is His honor and glory, and we're living for Him every day. We're fighting a battle for Him. But we live this life on mission in human bodies, right? And there are some really powerful appetites that could tempt us. So it says, be careful not to be sexually immoral or unholy. Everybody's favorite topics when they're talking about other people's problems, but not their own, right? So verse 16 and 17 says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, a character from the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau were brothers, right? Twins, fraternal twins of Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, a bowl of stew, right? Genesis tells us, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So Esau was first born, but he allowed his appetites. He was really hungry one day, and Jacob provided a bowl of stew, and Esau sold his firstborn birthright for a bowl of stew. He let his appetite define him, right? And so Hebrews has been using lots of Old Testament examples. If you're just starting with us on this journey, you can go back and read Hebrews, and you'll see all kinds of Old Testament examples and characters. And here we have this Esau back from Genesis, and he is a grandchild of Abraham and Sarah, right? He's part of this important lineage of what God is doing. But he's pointed out here as a character, a flawed character who at that point in his life was defined by his appetite. He sold out what could be his permanent identity for temporary passions. And in my line of work, pastoring, I've seen over and over again pastors who are doing that. They're called to a holy purpose to declare God's word and to lead a flock, and then they sell it out for sexual immorality. You have an eternal purpose and a responsibility and a duty, and people sell it out for physical appetites. That's the reality of the world. But it doesn't just happen to pastors, does it? It happens to all kinds of people. People abandon their marriage vows for this, right? So this is a common real-life temptation for Christians. It's a tool of the enemy who's trying to get us to pursue physical appetites, sexual pleasures outside the boundaries that God has laid out for us. And the scriptures are clear that we are not to be defined first and foremost by our feelings, our desires, or our appetites. God can use feelings, God can use desires, God can use even appetites. But they are not to be primary. And in this world, we're kind of told that they are to be primary, right? Feelings, desires, appetites. But the scriptures teach us, and this example of Esau says, if feelings, desires, and appetites lead the way, if they come before your God-given, rock-solid foundation in Christ, and who you are as a sinner in need of salvation and then forgiven in Christ, if your feelings and desires and appetites come before that, you're in trouble. You're selling out a permanent, real, eternal identity for something like sand, Jesus would say. You're building your life on something that's going to shift and go away. So sexuality is a long-time idol of humanity. It's not just a 21st century issue, right? You, if you don't believe me, just go back and read the Old Testament. You'll see it all over the place. And what we do with sexuality is, and there's always kinds of ways to get off on sexual issues, but when we place it first as a foundational piece of our identity, even before faith for many people, that's the big error. Nothing can come before God and God's identification of us. And so when we define our sexuality by how we feel or what we desire rather than by the word of God, we are making a critical error. Now, God loves people who struggle with all kinds of sexual appetites and desires, and God forgives those who truly come to him and ask for forgiveness, but God does not say, you get to have it your way, right? So, we don't want to be a local church, a group of brothers and sisters in Christ who sell out our God so we can be more relevant in the 21st century. That's an Esau mistake. You know? That's an Esau mistake. I have had a pastor tell me in a pastor's group. He thought he was being humble. And I won't give any details. It was long ago. But he said, the love of my life, he said this to a group of pastors, it's not my wife. And so I had to leave my wife. So he's just saying, I allowed myself to get attracted to somebody else out there, and he was asking for prayers of blessing. I've counseled people who have told me, Pastor, I know that God surely wants me to be happy. And I'm not happy in my marriage, but I found this other person. And so that means, following their logic, God wants me with them. Because God wants me to be happy. Because that's how they've chosen to define God. Now, God wants you to be whole and healthy. But sometimes, just like a good human parent, God don't care if you're happy. Right? He honestly doesn't sometimes. Because sometimes what would temporarily make us happy is not healthy or good. Right? So whether it's justifying sex out of marriage, whether it's justifying pornography or something else, those are the two big sins that the church should talk most about, is heterosexual adultery, which we like to talk about, homosexual, bisexual, other stuff, but heterosexual adultery is the main problem I've dealt with as a pastor. And then pornography right after that. Right? And pornography is a multi-billion-dollar business in America. And Christians, men and women, are feeding that. So justifying that stuff, God is saying, every time you go outside the bounds of what I've given, you are selling yourself for a temporary pleasure, a bowl of stew. Now, again, let's go back to good news. There is forgiveness. Right? For those who repent. But for those who continue to try to redefine God and God's standards and say something outside of God's standards are what God is something that God wants, what he says here is be very careful of that. If that's where Esau had stayed, that wouldn't have been good for Esau. So we need to receive correction before it's too late, or live in the healing before it's too late. It's just a reality that if you go to your grave, you know, making yourself and your own feelings God, you're going to have quite a wake-up call when you die and find out that you're not the definer of God. Okay? So Hebrews 12 gives us the sense that it was too late for Esau to get his birthright back. And according to the scriptures, it was too late for Esau to get his birthright back. The ship sailed, so to speak. He crossed a line that couldn't be recovered, and God used it for the ongoing story, and somehow God, in God's sovereignty and for another debate some other time, he knew it was going to happen, right? So that role for Esau was gone forever. But, interestingly, God was not done with Esau yet. You know what Esau became? A peacemaker. A peacemaker. Genesis 33:4. Jacob lived in fear of Esau for years after some other bad stuff happened in their relationship, right? And Jacob heard and saw evidence that Esau was going to meet with his big family. And there hadn't been a meeting. There hadn't been healing or restoration. And so where he had left it with Esau was that brokenness. Where Jacob, this cheater, Jacob, he'd taken advantage of his twin brother. He'd done wrong to him. And now Esau had power. And surely Esau was going to kill him, and maybe his family. And so that you can read all about the story back in Genesis. But the beautiful part of the story is right here. When Jacob is expecting Esau to come and kill him, this is what Esau does. Esau runs to him and embraces him, falls on his neck, kisses him, and they weep together. Just when you think darkness is going to win, right? Healing speaks. The healing of God comes in. Now, we don't know all the story of what God did in Esau to do that, but he got over that whole birthright thing. And instead, at some level, he said, you know what, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to try to make it good with Jacob. He didn't know if Jacob would just stab him, right? He vulnerably ran out to Jacob and hugged him, because that's who God had made him to be. It's beautiful. And that took healing of some type. So what I want to end with today is just an opportunity to pray for healing. The last couple of weeks, whether you've been here or not, we've focused on practices or disciplines that can help us grow and deepen our souls, right? And sometimes when we hear those things, they're also exposing areas where we've been straying or where we haven't been living honestly with God. And then today you add on top of that, that we've heard a set of warnings about striving for peace, dealing with bitterness, right? Dealing with stuff that's been rooted and maybe even rotting in us. And we've heard today being real about sexual brokenness and unhealthy behaviors and unhealthy mindsets that we have or that can creep into our lives. And so if there's something today, or of today's message or previous week's messages, about living in a healthy, disciplined relationship with the Lord, and you simply want to admit and that you're not, and be humble and honest before God, and receive forgiveness and the beginning of restoration, and the deep assurance that in Christ you are forgiven. I want to offer a time right now to just pray. And you can also come up after the service, but right now let's just pray. God, I ask your Holy Spirit to minister to whoever needs it right now. This is not about what others are doing nearby us. This is about us and you, God. Me and you. Search me. Know me. You know my very thoughts. You know my grievous way. Show that to anyone here who's willing to ask for help. I also pray, Lord, for anyone here who has given up trying to be a peacemaker in some way, living for you, trying to strive to live at peace with all people. They've given in to the world's divisiveness and anger. But they're hearing your word call them to the better way. Holy Spirit, help them to pull out that root of bitterness. Help us to heal from that demonic voice of divisiveness and unrighteous anger, Lord. Lord, if there's any here who know they've been missing the mark with their appetites, with their desires, with perhaps even the sexual desires in their life, and they haven't been getting in the fight, they've just given in, or they've even justified something that It's outside of your bounds, God. Help them to just lay it down at your feet and tell them that you died for even that. And it does not have power over them. There is forgiveness in you. God, help us to live on your path. Help us to lift up our hands, to get our legs underneath us. Help us to see straight paths where maybe in our life this week we will, maybe physically, maybe metaphorically, we will actually run towards someone who does not expect us, like Jacob did not expect Esau to run towards him, but we are going to move towards them and we are going to want good for them. And maybe we'll physically embrace them, maybe we'll just call them on the phone, God, but if there is someone that someone here needs to contact this week, help them to receive your healing and move in their direction. And you'll provide the strength we need. You'll provide the wisdom to do it because you are good and you're in control. Lord, I thank you for the healing and the wholeness that we have in and through Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.